You're listening to the City Lights Sermon Podcast, where we are equipping people to exalt Jesus and extend the kingdom of heaven right where they are. This podcast is part of a mini-series called Becoming Who We Are. If you are encouraged by what you're hearing, please share this with someone or post it using either social media or iTunes. And thank you for taking time to exalt Jesus with us.
In this little mini-series, the whole thing comes out of Ephesians. I'll jump around a little bit out of Ephesians today, but the book of Ephesians, if you haven't been in the church in a while or you're not really familiar with the Bible, all it is a guy named Paul who was a follower of Jesus, who really did believe that Jesus was not just a man who did incredible things, miraculous things, healing things, and had authority when he taught, meaning he wasn't just the most right person, but his teaching cut to the depths of people, and they're able to see and understand things that they didn't understand before. And not only did the teaching cut, it birthed life. It's like breaking up dry soil that couldn't produce anything. And when Jesus touches the soil, he plants a seed as well, and it grows and brings new life. And Jesus is the kind of teacher, he's the kind of God, he's the resurrected one who can take anybody's soil, anybody's situation, and bring new life in it. It's just what he does. And so Paul became convinced of this. He was actually persecuting people who believe the way we believe now. And he was actually in charge of putting people to death or having them be arrested or shunned or put out of their family or city or their business shutting down. Anybody who claimed that Jesus Christ was truly the Son of God, that he was the way, the truth, and the life, he was the only name by which we would be saved or find right standing with God. If anybody believed that, he was actually the Don Juan sheriff in town to put those people out, even to the point of death. But God revealed himself to him, and Paul literally, just did a 180, turned back around, and as zealous and adamant and fervorous and just all about persecution, he went the other way and said, I'm going to try to present Jesus Christ to as many people as I possibly can, especially those who have never heard of him. Now, I don't know if you're one of those in the room who has never heard of Jesus. I do meet people once in a while in Greenville, South Carolina, where they don't know him, but most of the time in our city, it's more of a reintroduction to Jesus. And it's like, oh, yeah, when I talk to people, I'm like, oh, yeah, I know about Jesus. And like, do you love him? Do you have a relationship with him? Like, no, I'm not interested in that. I'm like, you probably haven't met the real Jesus yet. And we're not claiming to have the market or the corner on the real Jesus, but what we've found is this. The one that I read about and have put my trust in and that we are putting our trust in as a church, his name is Jesus Christ. He's the living. And what we found is this. He comes and says, I take you just as you are, and I want to give you all of myself. Will you follow me? And we go, we'll do that. Yeah, we want to follow you. We want to trust you with everything. So when I say the real Jesus, I'm talking about the Jesus who says, come to me. As he said some pretty strong language, he said, come to me, lose your life, actually die to your own way, and follow my way, and you'll have life forever. Not only forever as in days, but forever as in depth, width, height, which is where we'll get in Ephesians next week. So that's the news. So what we're reading right here is this guy Paul who had a huge turnaround. So he's a dramatic but also a very a reliable witness because he had gone the other route. It's one thing to be underneath in the church your whole life and to testify about church. It's another thing to be against it and do everything you can, even to the point of putting people to death who believe in it, and then be turned around and say, no, it's actually the truth. I used to say it was a lie, and now it's a truth. That's the guy who writes this. And he writes it to an area called Ephesus, which was a pretty legit town. It would be more of like a coastal town in that day with trade and all. But this is, it would be like writing a letter to Greenville. So it would be like the Greenvillian. So open your Bible to Greenvillian or Greenvillius, okay? So Ephesians, it's writing to the people who are in Ephesus. And that's where we find our study this morning. So go ahead and open there. I think you did. And that gives you a little bit of context of where we're at and what we're going to do. When I think about the phraseology, becoming who we are, it's something that I scratched away to actually try to name this series. And we think that words are really important as far as culture transfers, meaning if we can have a good explanation that you don't have to explain the explanation, then it's a good one. And becoming who we are is exactly what we mean. In Christ, because of what he's already done for us at the cross, when he said it is finished, our redemption, our debt, all of our consequences and all the things we did or thought or would do, Jesus covered and took all of those on himself and cleared everything that was outstanding, cleared everything that would cause us to have brokenness between not only each other, but ultimately the ultimate debt between us and our Creator God. So Jesus, when he said it is finished, and if you're not familiar with the scriptural story, when Jesus dies on the cross, he cries out. His last thing is, it is finished. And it's not just like, I'm physically dying. He says, now as I give my life, I'm giving my life for those who will believe. It's finished. So when you think about your situation and what you're in, if you think about the raw materials of your life, and if you were to gather all the raw materials and present them to God and say, is this enough? Jesus, in some ways, I'll use it in a humorous way, he's like, oh, it's finished. Stop doing that. Don't try to present yourself. It's finished. I've redeemed all the materials. Look to me as your master. Look to me as the one who can make something beautiful out of this. And I said, it's finished. You don't have to present yourself to be righteous anymore. You don't have to present yourself to be good enough. You don't have to compare yourself to everybody else's artwork and think that you're going to make it or be attractive. I've got it. It's finished. The transaction has been complete and it's divine. I give myself for you. It's finished. It's saying, stop trying, stop striving, stop wondering and comparing. And as long as I'm just a little bit better than I was last year, which is so often how we start the year, I just want to be a little better, a little thinner, a little smarter, a little nicer, a little, and it only lasts for a few days or weeks. And then we wait for another Monday or another month or just the next year. And that's a striving that really is part of religiosity, trying to make ourselves approved to God or approved to other people. And I'm not going to talk a whole lot about one anothering today. I really want to talk about this divine relationship, this upward. Becoming who we are is stunning because before any of us breathed our first breath, this passage tells us that God knew us. It says that he knew us. The Old Testament says that he formed us in our mother's womb and knew all the days that were before us. He knew all of them. In fact, if you think about it, to this day and all the days before this day that you've lived, God's already considered all those and says, I love you completely, fully, and I did everything that needs to be done so you could be mine. And he also looks forward at all the promises you will break and not fulfill, or the ones that you will fulfill, and you think, am I righteous enough? Which was my sin over the last week, by the way. I didn't realize it until I was praying. It was a stunning revelation for me. I'll talk about it probably never in public. I mean, I can, but it's not part of this. But even our righteousness sometimes convinces us that we're pretty good. I just need to commit the sin, but this stuff's great, God. Look what I'm bringing to the table. And he said, if you want me to accept your righteousness, I also have to accept your sin, and it's not going to be enough, Chris. That's the short end of the story. This passage says that God knew us before the foundations of the earth were laid, accounted for everything. And before we were lovers of God or followers of God, we were enemies of God. And just at the right time, Paul says in another letter, he says, just at the right time, God died for us. He did what we could never do for ourselves. In the church, we call what I've been sharing, it's just called the gospel, which means, man, I've got good news. That's all it means in history. Good news. The good news is God's accounted for every single thing that you'll ever say or do. And he says, you're mine. I'm not leaving anything out. I'm going to take care of everything so that you'll be mine forever. If you look at the passage, Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to read a few quick passages, and then we're going to tie them together. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the earth would be laid, before the whole world was made. I mean, do you see what's happening already? God's blessed us. So we think like, hey, people say to me all the time in the city, have a blessed day or be blessed. And I get that. And I go, I wonder if you can bless me more than my God could bless me. And I think they mean it in a divine sense. But this passage says that there is no blessing from God or that place that is his perfect influence. Heaven, I don't want you to think about heaven as a spatial place so much, like what does the street look like, what do the trees look like, but heaven is a place that's completely, perfectly influenced by God. So imagine a tree, if we were all to try to fashion trees and make trees, imagine God comes to the competition too and he says, well, here's the tree I made. We'd be like, oh man, I didn't know you were gonna make one too. I thought you were just gonna judge mine. He's gonna win. Here's the tree, here's the person, here's the water, here's the rain, here's the sunshine, here's the rainbow. So just imagine heaven as the perfect influence of God without any tarnishing or fall. We've never seen a day like that in our lives. Even as beautiful as a newborn child is, it still pales in comparison to the glory that we will one day receive when we're in his presence completely. But every blessing, I'm not going to really teach and get into the minutiae and mine this out because there's other passages in here I want us to look at today, but he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the influence of heaven. And he even chose us before him that we would be holy and blameless. So he intended, before everything fell apart, he said, these kids of mine, my children, my created, will be holy, which means they will be set apart to me. Not just, don't think of the word holy as moral perfection. It's belonging. Holiness is you are wholly mine, W-W-H. You're wholly mine. You're completely mine. It doesn't mean that, I don't mean that holiness, H-O, means that we are, I'm not saying it doesn't speak into our behavior and our actions, but if we always think about, I need to be holy, oftentimes we think, I need to be moral, I need to act, I need to behave. But with God, especially in the work of Jesus Christ, belonging came before believing. Because he called people and spent time with people, he said, hey, you're with me, come on. And they hadn't even done anything yet. And like me, he goes, you belong with me. You're part of my family. If you come with me, you're part of my family. And where I will be, you will be with me forever. There was belonging. In fact, belonging happened, and once they really understood, Jesus' followers really understood their belonging, eventually they started to believe, and then eventually their beliefs transported them into some form of behavior. And for most of Jesus' closest followers, it didn't really happen until his Holy Spirit, as both Timothy and Oliver were talking about, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God is triune. He's three in one, one in three, perfect equals. Until the Holy Spirit came, the power source, but actually the person of God, came into our lives, the body of Christ didn't really even get close to, quote, behaving. And behaving wasn't about obeying perfect laws, do's and don'ts, but behaving as a true child of the kingdom of God, which looked like generosity that was scandalous and sacrifice that was stunning and worth writing about. Remember, Jesus didn't just come to make some decent people better. He came to make dead people alive. So in this room, we don't meddle in moralism and trying to get better, because it is a man-centered theology. It's a man-centered way of living. We look to Christ and we behold him, and when we behold him, we become like him, as we were always intended to be. One of the things that's our favorite, as we've been talking about this as a staff, is that God doesn't want you and I just to be an echo. I'm going to talk about this next week. Not just an echo. He brings his truth through your personality, through your voice. That's what it's like to be a work of art. It's a stunner. So he called us and chose us to be holy and blameless in him. In love, he predestined us for adoption. Some people get up in arms about predestination. Did you just teach about that? Well, let me just say this. God decided ahead of time to adopt you because he loves you. I've never heard anybody have a problem with that kind of predestination. Well, I don't believe in predestination. Yeah, that's all I just wrote you was a Hallmark card that said God chose to love you and adopt you and rescue you from what you were. Our family adopted our third child when she was seven, over a year and a half ago. She's never been offended that we said, we love you and we've been preparing for you, and we've decided ahead of time to adopt you and bring you into our family because we love you. She's never like, how dare you? I can't believe you would do that. I'm not saying that some people haven't experienced that with adoption. You may have. I know that some of those times can be tricky. But God, because he loves us so much, decided to do what we would never do for ourselves. You realize if it wasn't for the Spirit of God in us, we never would have called out to God and said, I want you, and I want to love you, and I want you to love me. I know that probably in your life you've felt like somewhere, sometime, you've wanted God, so it tends to elevate ourselves and think like, yeah, but I bring something to the table, and you know, I wanted God. But ultimately, the scriptures tell us, when Paul writes the church in Rome, he says, no, we actually never did. No one really ever wanted God all the time, or even a little bit of the time. It says the same thing in Genesis 6, that God looks at all the whole earth, and he says, every single person's thoughts are only evil continually, without fail, nonstop. There wasn't any righteousness. It was only, what can I get that other person has, and how can I get it? And if I have to kill them, I'll get that. Sounds a lot like what we do now. We just like to look at Genesis 6 and think it was worse, but there is grace for those people as well. He continues on. This is all according to the purpose of Christ and his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us with in the beloved. Ultimately, what's this saying? People of God, if you put your trust in Christ and you are with him, you are a recipient of every spiritual blessing. You belong to the house because he's adopted you. There's nothing our daughter Alexandra, who we've adopted, there's nothing she can do to not be our daughter anymore. In fact, the court system in the upstate in South Carolina said that Alexandria is just as much our daughter as is our biological Annabelle and Liam. The judge looked square in my eyes, straight in my eyes, and she said to me and made sure I understood, do you realize that Alexandria, by the court in the entire state, is seen as though she has always been yours? There is no record of her being anybody else's but yours. And as a guy who loves the scriptures and all the things of God, I'm going like, oh my goodness, this lady is preaching the gospel. And I just went, yes, Your Honor, I do. And I was just, but I was stirred. I was stirred, and I went, that might be better than anybody's ever preached it. And that's just the court of law in our state. It's amazing. But just as Alexandria belongs, you and I belong. God is the master artist. He is the master creator, and we are his created. We are his beloved. He is our father. We are his children. He continues to move on in this passage in verse 10. He says, a plan for the fullness of time was, God had a plan for the fullness of time to unite everything to himself, everything in heaven and everything on earth. And so God's plan of redemption, renewing, the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, says that God will make all things new. What that doesn't mean is God's going to make all new stuff. What it does mean is he's going to take everything that's broken and make it new. He's not making all new things. He's making all things new. All things unprecedentedly what they were intended to be. And Jesus already did it in the resurrection and the giving of his spirit. There is an unprecedented point for you. When Paul writes to Corinthians, he actually describes us as a new creation in the original language, in the Greek language. That means an unprecedented version of Lamar. An unprecedented version of Holly. And you go, what does that mean? How am I a new person? Because we had a separation from the presence of God, let alone the dwelling of God by his Holy Spirit in us. Now the Holy Spirit, the third head of the Trinity, actually lives in us, the people of God, the church. It's unprecedented. That's why Paul used the word unprecedented. But he just said, you're a new creature. You're a new creation. We'd be like, oh, that's cool. So I'm like, I'm getting better? No, you weren't half good. We were dead, and he breathed life, just like he did with Adam. He used similar raw materials, but it was redemption breath, not just raw material breath like he did with Adam. So the first thing that I really want us to draw our attention to, and this is really the banner scripture for the next few weeks, it's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It's familiar if you've been in the church, meaning like you've heard the Bible preached. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, we are his workmanship. We are God's workmanship. If you study the original language of the Bible, the Greek language in the New Testament, or you've been in churches, maybe you've heard somebody describe what that word is. This Greek word is where we get our word poem. And so this is saying you are, I want you to think about it. Timothy did a great job telling us, like, put yourself in that God died for you. It's for you that he rescued the church, but we're part of that. Realize God's saying this, you are my poem. If you're a painter, you are my painting. You're the finished product out there. And a lot of times we don't feel like a finished product. And I'm going to talk about that in a moment. It's a really, really essential part, understanding that we're becoming what we already are. It's strange language, but it's actually the language that Paul gives us in the scriptures. He says, we're the workmanship of God created in Christ Jesus. And we're creating Christ Jesus for good works. Remember, it's not moralism, but we couldn't walk in fellowship with God. I mean, if you want to think about it for a moment, Alexandria could not have me as her daddy when she was in foster care. And when she was adopted, she now became part of a family who would take it's not crude as in crass, but the raw materials of Alexandria so that she could not do good works as in like, yes, mommy, no, daddy, but that she could do works, meaning she could understand who she is in Christ and blossom to be a daughter of the living God. So God saw Alexandria, sees you and me as his workmanship, and we're created in Christ Jesus so that we could do good works, meaning that we could walk in our true identity as a son or daughter of the living God. God prepared all of this. Remember, he's already said it. He prepared all this before the foundations of the earth were laid. David says, I thought about you, and you formed me in my mother's womb before I even had a thought, before my mom had a thought. You knew all the days that were before me. And that's not robotic. He's saying, I love you so much, I couldn't get my mind off you before I made everything. So when God starts to speak everything into existence, you realize he knows the beginning and the end and everything in between. The angels are learning it, and you know what the angels say? They all fall down prostrate, meaning they fall like down on their knees. The most often thing that you see in the scriptures, I was going to teach about worship postures. Do you know the most often worship posture in the scripture? You know what it is? It's this. It's completely energy out, falling before the Lord. It's funny. I mean, if we really were like, well, I'm a biblical worshiper. Well, then get on the floor. I mean, it's literally they fall in the presence of God. That was like the most normal response to the living God. Most normal response. And the angels are, you know, when you think of the angels, oh, they're just looking at Jesus going, holy, holy, holy. They're not just looking at the resurrected, glorious, beautiful light of heaven. They're also looking at all things new. Everything created, humans, blades of grass, rocks, lions, even possums, all of it. And they fall to the ground, and they can't say anything other than holy, 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 which is three words combined, which is representative of Trinity, which is representative of this is perfect, there's nothing short. It's flawless. And in heaven, in the influence of God, angels can only profess again and again and again and again and again. It's not like something you see on TV that's too good to be true. Like, if you got to get in here, you call in 15 minutes, you get this, and then we're going to throw another one in, and we're also going to put a pouch for it. It's not like something, like the enemy is so famous for this. He promises things, and he never can fulfill his promises. God just is seated on his throne, and the angels continue to say, he is so worthy, he is so worthy, he is so, of what? Yeah, praise and worship. Oh, I don't like singing. No, no, he's worthy of you to trust him. He's worthy to be believed. Not just believed in. Believed in is like, yeah, I put my trust in Jesus 10 years ago and blah, 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 blah. No, it's not meant to be that way. I believe him and he talks to me every day. How? Through the scriptures. How? His Holy Spirit lighting up the scriptures and his Holy Spirit lighting up my mind that I might walk just as Jesus walked, honoring Father in heaven and being full of life. Jesus talked about it in John 10. He said, I came that you might have life, and then it might be abundant. Paul actually says, and we'll look at it next week, he says, God intends to do more than you could ever ask or imagine. That means you could get like the greatest estimation in your mind. Again, I think sometimes we're like Lamborghini and mansion. The greatest estimation of intimacy with God won't even compare to what he intends to do with you in relationship. Too often we spend ourselves on things rather than the creator of everything. So the first point this morning, I know it sounds like, whoa, you've been preaching for a while. This is point number one. If you've been here for a while, you know, like, yeah, I just put all the points right at the end. Actually, I don't really have points. I'm so proud of myself. In January, I've got 3 points. Here we go. First one is this. God's the artist and you're the art. It's right there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, right there. You are the workmanship. You're the poem of God. You're the poem of God. You're the, I'd like to say you're the raw materials because we feel more like raw materials than we do a finished product. And as soon as we're a finished product, a pew falls on our foot and we can't walk very well. And we're just like, man, it feels like that. But God sees everything and he's able to take all the raw materials and go, you are exactly what I intended. So you're the work of art. God is the artist. Listen, there's a few lines that'll be on the screen for you. Here's one that's important that explains some of this. All the raw materials to make you a masterpiece are already within you. That's the becoming who we are line. All the raw materials that are in place are already in you to make you a masterpiece. What's needed is divine vision and masterful skill, which has always been within God. So everything that you need to glorify God and everything you need to stand in right fellowship with God and everything you need to be a kingdom representative here on earth, and that includes everything, understanding the scriptures, forgiving your spouse, forgiving your brother, your sister, forgiving your friend, serving well, honoring people, walking in integrity, all these things that are fruits of being in relationship with God, it's already on board. Yeah, but I'm kind of a jerk and I'm impatient. I promise you, God is working at removing some of those things because that's not really who you are. It's not. How do you know that? Because Christ's spirit's in you now. And that's the most real thing about you. Well, then why am I still kind of just a jerk? And why am I still mean? And why am I still impatient? And why do I still judge people? And why am I insecure? Well, you're in process. And if you keep saying like, hey, I'm just an insecure person, I'm just impatient, I promise you, you're going to just stay in that for the rest of your days. That's why Paul writes and says, hey, renew your mind by presenting yourself to God. You present yourself to God, and he tells you you're holy and blameless, and I accept you. It changes your mind about yourself. This idea that God's the artist and we're the art, or God's the master and we're the materials, it's very important, and Jesus teaches on this, and he uses two different descriptions, Matthew and Mark, that are letters about Jesus' specific life. He says that a kingdom that's divided against itself cannot stand, or a house where there are two different masters cannot stand. It won't work. A team that has players on it that are divided and not about the same purpose will not function well. I watched a little bit of football yesterday, and I watched a newish quarterback try to throw the ball to the receiver. The receiver was going this way. The ball went that way. And I watched and went, they're not on the same page. And they lost miserably. And that's what Jesus was trying to say. I mean, if he was in our day and time, maybe he would have used football. But he said, if there's a house that's divided or you're seeking two different masters, it won't stand. It won't work. Why do I bring those passages out? Because the reality is this. There is only one artist in this life, and it's him. It's God. There's only one master over all things. It's God. There's only one creator. It's God. And some of that might be a controversial statement. I just saw that movie Silence, and the people of Japan kept saying how there's many different gods, and the God that you seek, which is Jesus, isn't going to sit here. They kept saying Japan is a swamp. Your Jesus will not take root here, and he will not grow. And so they tried to put all Christians to death, and they put thousands and thousands to death. We, as a church, are willing to be put to death because we believe he is the only true root that only produces real true life. We believe it. And we're willing to risk not only a physical death someday, but we've already calculated the cost. That's what Acts chapter 2 says. He says that we are all witnesses, which actually is the Greek word martyr. We're all martyrs. A martyr is somebody who has already counted the cost before they have to face death, and they've faced death in their heart and their mind. They said, no, I died to the old way. I'm alive to Christ. It's right for me to actually send you out and go, all right, see you later, martyrs. And you're like, whoa, that's not a really nice commission. I'm like, well, that's what they said. That's what they understood. And the whole world's been set ablaze, and we're actually standing here today because they understood themselves as people who counted the cost before they went, before they believed. So what prevents you from fully trusting God to be the masterful artist of your life? I know it's a simple question. It's super practical. This message is actually very practical, the whole thing. But are there two different artists? Are you, let's just ask it real simple. Are you the boss of your life? Are you the master in your life? Some of you are like, my parents are. Okay, that's fine. But God is still your master, and he's going to teach you how to love and honor and live underneath the authority of your parents. Trust me, it doesn't even matter if you're your own business owner. You're still going to be under authority for the rest of your life. You just will. Even if you move to a different country, you're still going to have authority. God, you know, if you move to an island all by yourself, God's still your authority, even more so, because you're at the mercies of the weather. It's going to happen in all the elements. You're always going to be under authority. The question is whose authority are you under? And this other part of the equation, if you will, if God's the artist and we're the work of art, what are your thoughts about the materials that make you you? What materials do you believe maybe you're lacking in your life? I know what it's like to be a follower of Christ. I've been following Christ for about 25 years now, and I know what it's like to walk with God and say, God, if just a little of that were in my life, then I would. If just a little of this wasn't in my life, then I would. If I just had a little more money, I'd be generous, except for every single book I've read says that's the total opposite. If you're not generous now, when you get more, you won't be generous more. It's proven. In fact, just on that point, it's proven statistically that people who make less are more generous financially than those who make more. I'm not making this stuff. I'm making it up. It's just what I've read. I'm trying to find other things, but it's just true every time I read about that. So what materials do you believe are lacking in your life? Because what you're looking to the Lord is saying, God, if you just had a few more things, you would be able to make something good out of my life. Yikers. Trust me, God is like MacGyver. He can use a paperclip and like an air vent. I don't know where that's going, but he's awesome. In the new year, I'm shutting those down. Just being silly. So here's how it breaks down. You guys know the sculpture David. It's famous. You've been to Italy and you've seen it. I was over there. I had the fortunate opportunity to be over there and see some of the most stunning art in history. So that's a zoom in of his face, and then you know the rest of him. It's another picture right here. I promise I have so many filters on my computer. He doesn't have any clothing on, and I have so many filters on my computer, it wouldn't even pull up David. It's awesome, right? It's good. Don't let sin be an option. So it was pretty hilarious when I was searching, though. He was just waist up, or he had jeans on, which was, I thought to bring it, but we're not going to do that. What you might not know is David took 43 years to complete a piece of artwork. You're like, whoa, do sculptors take that long? No, they do not. But the first person who was commissioned by the church to create David, this finished artwork, was not Michelangelo. In fact, in 1461, the first artist was commissioned, and he started to get to work, and the block of marble was so huge and had so many styrations in it, it was so difficult to do, and to get the beauty of David was just too complicated, and he went for about 5 years and couldn't do it anymore, and he got hired and was paid for it, and he had to stop. He, couldn't do it anymore. And the church tried to hire other incredible artists like Donatello, Leonardo da Vinci. The church didn't, it's not like they didn't have great people who could do this statue, but it literally sat for 25 years. just out in the elements for 25 years, a big block of marble. All the first artist did was be able to kind of carve out a little bit of the legs, the shins, and the feet, and it was said that he put like a gaping hole right where the legs were. So it was kind of ruined. And it sat for 25 years. But then there was a 26-year-old young man named Michelangelo who took the contract in 1501. And in 1504, he finished David. History says that when David went and looked at that block of marble, like many incredible artists did before him, when David looked at the marble, he said, "I see David inside. I just have to remove everything that isn't David." The other people saw the block of marble and said, "That's too hard to work with. I can't do it." And it sat. So it really only took 3 years to finish, but it took 43 years to finish. This sounds a little churchy, but we need to be okay with this kind of statement. Until the right hands were around that marble, and the right master was working, it could not become a masterpiece. I think sometimes we entrust ourselves, like the church did, to the first artist, and he starts, you know, making some progress and then just gives up. And some of you felt that in your marriages and business. You felt it with yourself. Like, you see yourself that way. When I have the chisel, I just never get complete. I'm never satisfied. I'm hard to work with. Or other people say those same things about you. The reality is God already assessed all of you, and he says, "I know exactly what to do with these raw materials. You will be my masterpiece." He already said it. You're my workmanship. You're my poem. You're my poem. I've got it. I'm taking care of it. So, I mean, the moral of just this illustration is that for us to become that masterpiece in our life, it might take a long time. And the more hands, I mean this. This is so preachy, like pastor preachy thing. And I'm okay being that for this moment right now. The more hands you entrust yourself to, the more masters, the more people that you say, "Could you help me? Could you help me? Could you help me?" And our culture is famous for taking shortcuts all over the place. "Would you just do this? And if I get this surgery done, or if I get this done, or if that person does this, then maybe I can get to that place." God is a master, and he knows exactly what to do with every material that is you to make you become a masterpiece. And the moral of it is, the challenge of it is that God's the artist, you're the art, and God always ensures the completion of that artwork. That's point two. God always ensures the completion of the artwork. He knows what he's doing. I had to go outside of Ephesians because Paul says it to the church of Philippi, just like Ephesians, Ephesus. There's this other place called Philippi, and Paul says it just so succinct, I had to go there to give you this understanding for this point. The artist ensures the completion of the art. And the good news is this: God's not finished with you. He knows exactly where you are. He knows what materials you are, and he says, "You are my masterpiece." When, God? He goes, "Right now you are. Right now you are mine. I see you, I know where I'm bringing you, and as for today, you have every single thing you need to bring me glory and to be who you are." Philippians 1 verse 6, he says, "I am so sure of this," Paul says, "that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." Realize this, you might feel like a self-made person, or there's a certain point where you accomplish much and can walk on your own and do your own thing, but the reality is, the scripture says that God is the beginning and he's the end. He's the author of your life and he's the sustainer and finisher of your life. That's a good thing. God is more committed to you than you are to you. God's more committed to everything that you're committed to under his will than you will ever be, and he sustains you so that you might walk in it. He prepared every day so that you might walk in the things he prepared. Oh yeah, like God has plans for me, and they're plans for prospering me. Yeah, Jeremiah 29, that I might walk in them and do good works. Remember, don't get moral with the good works. The good works is to belong to the living God, and from that, goodness just flows. The scriptures call it fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of the influence of heaven flow out of our lives. So, I mean, in the last, 2016, we've been trying to walk with God, and we saw, physical bodies be healed. We watched people go from not believing in Christ to becoming saved. We watched people stand up publicly who were nervous but profess their faith and get baptized. We watched people commit to making their marriage work and go into counseling. We watched people give away financially into the kingdom of God. I mean, I could just go on and on and on and on. When we walk with God and we're influenced by his domain, by the kingdom of heaven, these are things that are just normal. So we're not trying to do those things. We're just belonging to God, and these things just happen. Have you ever spent time with somebody like that? You're like, "I don't know what's going to happen, but I know when I'm with her, when I'm with him, great things happen." It's just awesome stuff happens. It's expectation, and we can expect God to do great things. So just like an artist completes the art, God ensures that we become the masterpiece he envisioned. As I said earlier, artwork really is, all it takes for an artist is vision and skill. And nobody has vision about you like God. And nobody has the skill to use who you are right now and bring all things together for your good and his glory like him. So, I mean, I hear you right now in your spirit, I think, and you're just saying like, man, so you're just saying we just got to trust God? Yep. That sounds like kind of a young message. Well, we're kind of young Christians. At least we act young. If you've graduated beyond trust, you're like a child who keeps doing the same thing again and again. We're never going to graduate from just trusting in God. Come on, Chris, give us meat. Oh, trust me, that's about all we can handle right now. That's not me being judgy. That's just saying that's where we need to remain. A child who says, I trust you, I need you, you have everything. And I just bring you my raw materials. Can you make something beautiful? He goes, oh, I can make something beautiful. I've been making something beautiful. Thank you for trusting me. I love, as an artist, there are times when I work on a canvas and it just does not cooperate. But it usually doesn't cooperate because of my lack of skill, lack of vision, or just my skill with materials is just a mess. When I first started doing oil painting, because my mentor in college said, you need to use oil instead of acrylic, my paintings were a mess. And some paintings are, I have a few paintings right now that have been in process for 10, actually 15 years now. They're still not done. So I understand the whole Michelangelo thing. Maybe I need to give it to you guys so you can finish it. You'll be the Michelangelo. So what do we do then? Like, if God starts it and completes it, is there anything for us to do? Dallas Willard, who's gone on to be with Jesus in the influence of heaven and glory, he has this great sentence. It's the one we quote and repeat a lot. Grace given to God, fellowship with God, is free. It's given to you. You can't earn it. But effort, well, grace is not opposed to effort. Meaning, hey, you're mine. Do you want to be with me? Effort says, I want to be with you. So you have an effort to go like, yeah, I want to follow you. I want to be with you. I love you. I want to do that. So grace is opposed to earning. Like, look what I did, God. I didn't need you to die for me is never something we should feel or say because it's not a fruit of the Spirit. But saying, God, I want to wake up and just spend time with you. I want to read your word. I want to know you. God doesn't deny that and go, hey, stop trying to earn favor. He's going, you're one who has a lot of favor. You know, and you're passionate. I love that about you. The reality is all of the materials we really truly need a master to make us materialize. I mean, I have, as I mentioned, I'm an artist. If my microphone goes crazy, I apologize in advance. So I'm an artist, and if I wanted a piece of artwork, I considered painting a painting up here, but I'm not. So I have all these materials, like here's white paint and a bunch of other paint. I have paintbrushes. I have everything I need right here to create a painting. I mean, I can just start scattering them around. You guys get the idea. None of those things will do anything the rest of the sermon. They're just materials. They don't materialize unless somebody grabs them and does something with them. Right? Now, I mean, let's get real and be a little bit emotional. I won't get emotional, I don't think, but I'm not playing with your emotions, but this is a real illustration. I've been talking about Alexandria over and over and over again. The first time we met Alexandria, it was a sneak meeting. We went to the same place as her, and we met her, and the DSS just allowed us to meet her, and she had this milkshake, and we took a picture, like, with our phones, and she didn't think it was weird, I guess. I just kind of snuck it in, and this is the picture. This is the first time we ever saw her, and so when we saw her, I had that picture, and before we adopted her, I started working on this because she was the fruit of our longing and our passion and our praying for years, like, who's our daughter and where is she? I remember Valentine's going by and Easter going by and Halloween going by and Christmas going by and certainly her birthday going by and just longing for her. And we had a great longing, but we didn't have the materials. We didn't know who she was. Then we saw her once, took a picture, and all of a sudden I had all the materials and I had vision, but I didn't know what the vision would look like. Then I saw her and went, oh, there she is. And I took the vision with the ability that God had given me with the skills, with the materials, and suddenly when she came to our house, I said, sweetheart, welcome home. And I made this picture. Now, it scared her to death. She's like, why am I so big? But I was just like, isn't it sweet? I mean, she's totally in Armfield. She's like, thank you, and walked away. So that's like my other sweet girls. I love it. I'm like the emotional one, like, isn't this wonderful? But anyway, you guys understand, though, I don't want to have to belabor that. You get it, right? I mean, I stretched this canvas. I built the wood. I mean, I could use all the illustration stuff. Like, I had to stretch a canvas. The master in this case had to put all this together, and then I had the vision of the girl finally, and I took the materials and put it all together. One of my favorite things about this is Alexandria helped me do all the circles, so Daddy and her contributed. I'll just make that work. She came along with the master, and I actually held the paintbrush with her at times and said, here, Let's do this together. And that's what God wants to do. God's the artist, we're the art. He will make it complete. In fact, he actually includes you as not an earning but an effort. Come work out your salvation with me. Meaning, let's do this together. And something comes to life. Towards the end of Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, listen to this passage. Timothy, why don't you come on up? The art displays the glory of the artist. That's ultimately what matters right here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Listen, God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses. And I'm somebody who is an orphan doesn't, you know, they don't have anyone unless somebody comes and chooses them. So for in Alexandria's case, I mean, our salvation, our rescuing, our standing with God is what he broke into. Not just a familial earthly, but a familial forever. While we were dead, he made us alive together. Do you realize before you ever born and died spiritually, he already made you alive? He did all that beforehand. It's by grace you're saved, and it's by grace he raises us up and seats us with him in the heavenly places. Listen, this is why, God, why? Why did you do all that? Why did we sing about the cross, and why did you resurrect, and why did you give us your spirit? Why did you do all this? Listen, here it is. Church, this is why the church is in Greenville. This is why we're here. This is why you leave in this place, and I have a lot of hope that you will just shine the light of Christ. Not moralism, but fellowship and belonging. Listen, here it is. So that in the coming ages of 2017, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That point three this morning is the art. The materials display the glory of the master. The art displays the glory of the artist. You guys understanding this? David couldn't come to fruition until the right hands were on that marble. You and I will never feel complete apart from Christ. I promise you. I had wonderful things when I was a non-Christian, and they never worked. They never fulfilled. I've lost a ton of things since I've been a Christian, and I've never been empty. Ever. Ever. People were joking with me the other day on staff, like, man, Chris, you're almost 40. I'm like, I'm still in my 30s. Watch out. And I said, I've loved getting older because I know more who my God is now. I would never want to go back 10 years because the things I've learned from my God in the last 10, I wouldn't trade for anything, ever. The three points will just be on the screen for you all together. God's the artist, you're the art. The artist ensures the completion. And the art displays the glory of the artist. Simple question, this is it, and then we're going to respond together in song. If it's really this simple, I've been listening to the message, it's simple. In fact, I repeated enough times that if you checked in and out or slept, you could catch it all right now. You got it, it's right there. And I mean, some of you were, I can see. It's fine. I don't mind it at all. You needed rest. Sound of my voice put you to sleep. You're the only one. What does it look like for you and I to just trust the process we're in? That God is actually the master. Wherever you're at, this would be the posture. Like, God, if I look at my materials, I'm a mess. I don't know how you're ever going to take that color and that wound. I think my canvas, if my life's a canvas, it got ripped at some point. It's burnt. How? How could you? How? It's ultimately just saying, well, here I am. This is all I've got. And by faith, we go, you make beautiful things out of me, God. You take ashes and make them beautiful. It's knowing that who God is tells me who I am. So it's who you are, and I'm loved by you, so it's who I am. So church, I just pray over you as we respond right now. Holy Spirit, thank you for taking the teaching of this scripture and stirring it in our hearts in such a way that it brings worship in response to you that pleases you. Have your way, Holy Spirit, and stir in us a song in our hearts and with our mouths that reflects the glory that you're due. And Spirit, would you do that right now? So we're the art. God, we just say to you, we're the art, and we want to display the glory of you, the artist, right now. So be on display. Here's our gift to you.